Blog Talk Radio.
And God has blessed him with an abundance. And then I say this man is not really putting the word out there in such a way that this word can really go through and
can you hear me? We're on Blog Talk now. So Yeah. No, we want to be careful what goes out, you know. Okay, let's get the recording.
This conference is being recorded.
Okay, we are cross-streaming all kinds of lines here. Let's
talk shoes. Recorded live.
Okay. Welcome to Prayer Warriors Needed as we move into our ministry training and study the Gospels and the life of Christ. And we're moving today. We studied last. We looked at a scriptural outline of the book of Matthew, and we're looking at a scriptural outline of the book of Mark tonight. We will look at the presentation of Mark as the forerunner, the baptism of the of Mark, the temptation of the servant, the mission of the servant, the opposition to the servant, the parables of the servant, the miracles of the servant, the growing opposition to the servant, the instruction by the servant. We'll take a look at the transfiguration. What is the transfiguration? We'll take a look at demon-possessed son is delivered. Jesus foretells his death. Jesus teaches to prepare the disciples. Okay, so that we have a great night there for our book of Mark. But before we'll do a quick review. We did some. We're looking at the Gospels and life of Christ, and we did a review of the book Matthew. And I'll just go over that quiz quickly, and we'll go right into the book of Mark. So, give an honor to God and all the saints and all the people that come together. I just thank God for each and every downloader, listener, participant. I thank God for life, health, and strength. I thank God for what the devil meant for bad, God is using for good. I thank God for the targeted individuals that have been enlightened, that have woken up. I thank God for God's spirit breaking down strongholds, breaking down hard heads, and turning things around. I thank God that what these demons thought that they could use this program to really kill people, that it's a new life. It's a new life, and I just give God all the praise and honor. I ask God for special blessings and protection over those going through trying situations. I particularly ask for blessings over our vulnerable populations. Sister Ann, who's going through a very difficult situation right now, I ask God to guide and lead her every step. Our elderly, Ann's mother, my mother, all our seniors, special protection, our children, our babies, Irene, her babies, all of the children, each and every targeted individual's child to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, that God will take them through whatever circumstance they're going through, that there will be a shield of protection, extra protection throughout for all of our bloodlines, my nephews. I ask God to just protect them, that they will, I decree and declare that they will be men of God, that the devil will not have them, and every plot to attempt to turn them around, they will not, the devil will not win, and I will keep them in prayer. So I just thank God and every targeted individual to God to just cover them with the blood, Heavenly Father, just a shield of protection against death, premature distortion from their destiny. I ask you, God, to help each and every one of us line up to the destiny that you put us on this earth for. that we line up to the assignment, that no, we'll have a full understanding that no weapon no can prosper against us when we're on the assignment that we were created for. So, God, we give you all the praise and the glory. We thank you, God, for the land of living. We thank you, God, for all you've done, all you're going to do. We thank you, God, for every rescue you brought us through. And we thank you, God, for praying targeted individuals that we can continue to pray for this community as a whole, particularly those that are going through trying situations and that are just confused or unclear and just can't understand what's going on. God, give them the strength, Heavenly Father, to see, to understand that this is not an earthly fight. This is spiritual. Spiritual. And
yes,
one thing that's clear, that in a spiritual war, there's only one winner. And the most sovereign God that created this earth, we just thank God for Bible stories, Bible history that can show us. Half of the Bible were targeted individuals. And, you know, if Joseph can go in a pit, for people can go to jail for 13 years, and God can come through for them, and God can turn things around for every targeted individual. There's no doubt in my mind that when God programs, well, all we can ask is that we learn the lessons that we're supposed to learn so that God can move accordingly and that we could be lined up where he would have us be. Well, I just thank God for that. Okay, we're going to take a look at Matthew. Great Commission, I'm just going to review these answers. The Great Commission of the King is found in, we said it was between Matthew 28:18-20, Matthew 28:16-17, or Matthew 26:11-15. Anybody wants to take a Matthew 28, it was 18-20. These were our quiz questions, so I'm just doing a quick review. To show that Jesus has fulfilled the qualifications for the Messiah, Matthew uses more Old Testament quotations and allusions than any other gospel. True or false?
True.
The key word to Matthew, what was that key word again? Elka got it last time. What was it? The King has come. What was it? We learned the key words for Matthew was kingdom. Do you remember my trees?
Lord, I don't know.
The King. Something about the King. It was five letters, five spaces, three spaces. Oh, I remember. Okay, yeah, it was Jesus the King, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus the King. Those were the key words. Yes, Jesus the King, right. Oh, God. All right, what section in the book of Matthew can we find a series of 10 miracles that Jesus Christ did? Is it in the proof of the King, the presentation of the King, the proclamation of the King, or the power of the King?
And now, what was the question?
Okay. What section in the book of Matthew can we find a series of 10 miracles that Jesus did? Get into the phone. Okay. Okay. A little better. All right, what section in the book of Matthew can we find a series of 10 miracles that Jesus Christ did? Is it the proof of the King, the presentation of the King, the proclamation of the King, or the power of the King?
The presentation.
The 10 miracles that Jesus Christ did. The proof of the King, the presentation
the power,
of
the King. The power of the King.
The power of the King. Okay, that is correct. Okay. Jesus' favorite method of teaching was by fairy tales, history, parables, or fables?
Parables.
Parables. Okay, excellent. We had... to rearrange some letters. And the letters, let's see. Right, this is, let me just say, fill in the blank. This is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning? Jesus used this to teach a lot of his lessons. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
No.
It's a biblical, it begins with a P.
Prophecy?
No, what we said, what was Jesus' favorite method of teaching?
Oh, parable.
Biblical parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
Okay, all right. I was thrown for a loop there, the way it was presented.
Oh, okay. The last discourse of Jesus recorded in Matthew is the Parables of the Kingdom, Olivet Discourse, Sermon on the Mount, Terms of Discipleship. The last discourse of Jesus recorded in Matthew is the Terms of Discipleship, Olivet Discourse, Parables of the Kingdom, or Sermon on the Mount. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. That would be Olivet Discourse, the Olivet Discourse.
Yeah, that you know, that's what I was thinking, but I'm trying to fit that in somewhere, but I guess I would not have done it, so, but I was thinking along that line. Okay. Can you explain that a little more?
Let's see what my mother's doing. The Olivet?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, thank you. Okay. Yeah, I just had to make sure she was okay. The discourse of Olivet, well, you know, I'm taking these classes myself, so I'm not trying to profess myself inside out. But what I will do, Olivet Discourse, I'll go back to the lesson, and I'll make it short here. What is the Olivet Discourse? Let's take a look here. The Olivet Discourse is the name given to the orderly and extended teaching given by Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives. So it's when he was teaching on the Mount of Olives, and it was the lesson he gave. The Olivet Discourse is the name given to the orderly and extended teaching given by Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives. Parallel, his subject is the end times. The discourse is recorded in Matthew 24:1 through 25. Yeah, Matthew 24:1 through 25. Parallel messages are found in Mark 13:1-37 and Luke 21:5-36. The record in Matthew is the most extensive, so reference here will be to Matthew's gospel. It is important to recognize that Jesus' teaching in this discourse is in reference to Israel and not the church. Christ was speaking of God's future program for Israel. Other passages to consider when studying the Olivet Discourse are Daniel 9:24-27 and Revelation 6:1-19, which refer to the future 7-year period called the Tribulation. God's program for the church concludes with the rapture, which is not taught in the Olivet Discourse. The rapture of the church is found in John 14. Jesus had spoken to the Pharisees concerning judgment, and this can be seen in the statements in that chapter.
In 24:1, Jesus was leaving the temple when the disciples called his attention to the magnificent buildings on the Temple Mount. Jesus then tells the disciples that not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. This prophecy was literally fulfilled in AD. Mark, I thought you forgot us.
No, we had left. We went to get something to eat. That's why I got caught up on us.
Okay. All right, we're studying the book. We're going to the book of Matthew. I'm clarifying what is the Olivet Discourse. Are you familiar with the Olivet Discourse, Mark? Mark?
Yeah. I'm not. Can you hear me?
Yes. Okay. The Olivet Discourse is a biblical passage found in the Synoptic Gospels of Mark. Who remembers what are the Synoptic Gospels? Latrice, you know this. What are the Synoptic Gospels? Oh God.
I'm not thinking, Marian. I just have my mind on my brother, honey.
The Synoptic Gospels was Matthew, Mark, Luke, everything you'd have to know. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they include many of the same stories, often in a similar sequence and in similar wording. They stand in contrast to John. They're different from John. John's content is comparatively distinct. The term synoptic comes from Latin. And basically, the Synoptic Gospels, and that's anyone going into ministry, you need to know that. That's basically Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's because the book Matthew, Mark, and Luke all basically are very similar. They tell, it's like three people telling the story of Jesus a little different. And then John takes a different perspective. So, in summary, the Olivet Discourse can be called the Olivet Prophecy. Actually, it was a prophecy. It's a biblical passage, and it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. It is known as the Little Apocalypse because it includes Jesus' description of the end times. The use of apocalyptic language and Jesus' warning to his followers that they will suffer tribulation and persecution before the ultimate triumph of the kingdom of God. The Olivet Discourse is the last of the five discourses of Matthew, and it occurs just before the narrative of Jesus' passion, beginning with the anointing of Jesus. The narrative is a discourse or sermon given by Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Hence, the name is widely believed by scholars to contain material delivered on a variety of occasions. For the most part, the passage refers to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the events leading up to it, although there are also references to events following this. One reason why scholars date the Gospel of Mark to the period just before or just after the events of the year 70. Okay, so it's a prophecy, the Olivet Discourse, and it was one of Jesus' prophecies, and it is discussed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it went into it in Matthew. When we go into Mark tonight, we'll take a look at we'll be a little more focused, Olivet Discourse, which is the when Jesus made a prophecy. We're just going over our quiz from last week. So the last discourse of Jesus recorded in Matthew is the Olivet Discourse, which is a prophecy, Jesus' prophecy. Jesus not only prophesied his death and resurrection, he also knew the exact days of their fulfillment. Jesus' death happened during the feast of Mark, Maitreese.
Passover.
Oh, go, girl. I didn't even have to finish it. Jesus not only prophesied his death and resurrection, he also knew the exact days of their fulfillment. Jesus' death happened during the Feast of Passover, is correct. Good. Okay. What is the supreme authentication of the kingship of Jesus? What is the supreme authentication of the kingship of Jesus? Is it the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it the ascension of Jesus Christ? Is it the miracles of Jesus Christ, or is it the baptism of Jesus Christ? What is the supreme authentication?
The baptism.
What was that, Mark?
The resurrection.
The resurrection is correct.
Oh, I didn't even hear resurrection. I'm sorry.
Yes, the supreme authentication. And that was it. That was it for our...
Yeah.
So, now the...
I don't know. I just was thinking about my brother, Miriam. I said, God, he left much too soon. I know your sister did, too.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, she lost your brother,
Montana? Yeah.
Okay, let me finish up. All right. Hold on. Let me finish up this. We're going into the Book of Mark. We're looking at the scriptural outline of Mark. The Mark part one. In Mark, you will find the presentation of the servant. Mark 1:1-2, and Mark 12. You will find that Mark was he's the forerunner of the servant. The baptism of the servant is discussed in Mark. And what a name, Mark. You think your mother got your name from the Bible, Mark?
Yeah.
Mark?
Because his mother was a Christian, yeah.
Your mother got your name from the Bible?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So you know you anointed, Pastor. Pastor Mark. Mm-hmm. We got I am convinced that quite a few... They don't even know there's an anointing on their lives. We got quite a few pastors in the TI movement. They just haven't lined up yet. But everything in God's time. Okay. Mark talks about the temptation of the servant, the mission of the servant. That's all in Mark 14. The work of the servant. The first disciples are called. The first miracles are performed. Then part two of Mark goes into the opposition to the servant, the initial opposition to the servant, controversy over Jesus' friendship with sinners, controversy over Sabbath work, controversy over Sabbath healing, the Pharisees' counsel to destroy Jesus, the selection of the 12, opposition of his friends, scribes commit the unpardonable sin. I've heard of that before. Maitreese, what's the unpardonable sin? The scribes commit the unpardonable sin.
That is the grievance of the Holy Spirit. You grieve in it.
Unforgivable sin, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's described in Mark 3 and Matthew 12. Wow. Guess what is considered the unpardonable sin today?
What?
Continued unbelief. There is no pardon for a person who dies in unbelief. Wow. For God loved the world, he gave his own... only begotten son. Jesus talked about the unforgivable sin in Matthew 12:31-32 and in Mark he said, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but
unbelief.
Yeah, the unbelief. Yep. Yep. If you're worried that you, okay. I promise you that any of the sinful things you say or do can be forgiven, no matter how terrible those things are. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven. this sin, that sin will be held against you forever. Mark 3:28-29. Wow, I didn't even know that.
You know what? One of my homegirls, she died in Boston, and they took her body home. And her mother was so grieved over her death that she cursed God. And you know God took her life right there? Yes. I mean, she died right there. And they buried both of them together in the same casket.
Oh, wow. Wow. All right, the parables of the servant. Mark goes into the parables of the servant in Matthew 4:1-34. Parable of the soils, parable of the lamp, there's the parable of the growing seed, there's the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 4:30. The parable of the growing seed is in Matthew 4:26, and the parable of the lamp is in Matthew 4:21. Then the next part of, Then the next part of Mark talks about the miracles of the servant, and that's in Mark 4:35-41. He talks about the sea is stilled. That's the miracles of the servant. Demons are cast into swine, Mark 5:1-20. Jairus pleads for his daughter. That's a miracle in Mark 5:21. A woman with issue is healed, Matthew 5:25. And Jairus' daughter is healed in Matthew 5:35. So those are miracles of the servant, miracles of Jesus. Discussed in Mark. So Mark goes into quite a lot of things here. Then we have parables in Mark. Mark 4:1-34 talks about the parables. And we said, right, the parables of the soil, the parable of the lamp, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. And that's Mark 4:1-34. Then we have the miracles of the servant. I went through that. That the sea is stilled. The demons are cast into swine. Jairus pleads for his daughter. A woman with the issue is healed, and Jairus' daughter is healed. And that's all Mark 4:35 and 35-41 in Mark 5:1-43. Then we have the growing in Mark. It talks about the growing opposition to the servant, opposition to Jesus. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth in Mark 6. The 12 are sent to serve. John the Baptist is murdered. The 12 return. 5,000 are fed. Mark 6:32-44. Jesus walks on water. Mark 6:45-52. Jesus heals at Gennesaret, Mark 6:53. The Pharisees and defilement are discussed, Mark 7. Withdrawal to the Gentiles, Mark 7. Pharisees seek a sign, Mark 8. The disciples do not understand, Mark 8:14-21. And then a blind man is healed in Mark 8:22-26. In part 3 of Mark, it talks about the instruction by the servant. That's Mark 8:27. Mark 8, 27-33. We have Peter's confession of Christ. Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship, Mark 8:34. Then Jesus talks about the transfiguration. Anybody knows what is the transfiguration? Anybody? The Transfiguration of Jesus is an episode in the New Testament narrative in which Jesus is transfigured or metamorphed and becomes radiant upon a mountain. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they describe it.
Yeah, they saw him in his glory during this transfiguration.
Is that when he had the halo on him?
Yeah.
Okay. In these accounts, Jesus and three of his apostles go to a mountain. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. On the mountain, Jesus begins to shine with bright rays of light.
Mm-hmm.
Then the prophets Moses and Elijah appear next to him, and he speaks with them. Jesus is then called Son by a voice in the sky, assumed to be God the Father, as in the baptism of Jesus. Boy, they put assumed. This isn't good. The Transfiguration is one of the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels. This miracle is unique among others that appear in the Gospels in that the miracle happens to Jesus himself and is witnessed by others. Thomas Aquinas considers the Transfiguration the greatest miracle in that it complemented baptism and showed the perfection of life. The Transfiguration is one of the five major milestones in the gospel narrative of the life of Jesus, the others being baptism, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Myself, I want to get clarity on ascension, but the Transfiguration is when he was again on the Mount of Transfiguration and these rays of light were witnessed by other people, and the
you
voice.
You said that was John the Baptist and Moses?
I'm sorry, what?
That appeared with Jesus Christ. Was that John the Baptist and Moses? Or Elijah and Moses?
Moses and Elijah.
Okay.
They were next to him when he spoke.
Oh, okay.
And they heard him say, they heard a voice call him Son by a voice in the sky. And that's all what completed the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is a pivotal moment, and the settling on the mountain is presented as the point where human nature meets God, the meeting place for the temporal and the eternal, with Jesus himself as the connecting point, acting as the bridge between heaven and earth. So in the Synoptic Gospels, particularly Mark, you will find this in Mark 9, 2-8, and you'll find it in Luke 9, 28-36, and Matthew 17, 1-9. That's the account of the Transfiguration. It happens towards the middle of the narrative. It's a key episode and almost immediately follows another more important element, and that was the confession of Peter. Peter said, "You are the Christ." The Transfiguration narrative acts as further revelation of the identity of Jesus as the Son of God to some of his disciples. In the Gospels, Jesus takes Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John the Apostle. John was also son of Zebedee. With him, and he goes up to a mountain which is not named. Once on the mountain, in Matthew 17:2, it states that Jesus was transfigured before them, his face shining as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. At that point, the prophets Elijah and Moses appear, and Jesus begins to talk to them. Luke is a little more specific in describing Jesus in a state of glory, and that's at Luke 9:32, referring to they saw his glory. Just as Elijah and Moses begin to depart from the scene, Peter begins to ask Jesus if the disciples should make three tents for him and two prophets. This has been interpreted as Peter's attempt to keep the prophets there longer. But before Peter can finish, a bright cloud appears and a voice from the cloud states, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The disciples then fall to the ground in fear, but Jesus approaches and touches them, telling them, don't be afraid. When the disciples look up, they no longer see Elijah or Moses. When Jesus and the three apostles are going back down the mountain, Jesus tells them to not tell anyone the things they had seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. He was prophesying all along. The apostles are described as questioning among themselves as to what Jesus meant by rising from the dead. What was he talking about, they said. In addition to the principal account given in the Synoptic Gospels, in 2 Peter 1:16, 18, Apostle Peter describes himself as an eyewitness of his sovereign majesty. The Gospel of John may also briefly discuss the same episode in John 1:14. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Apostle Paul's reference in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he refers to the transformation of believers via beholdings as in a mirror. The glory of the Lord became the theological basis for considering the transfiguration as the basis for process which lead the faithful to the knowledge of God. Although Matthew 17 lists the disciple John as being present during the transfiguration, the Gospel of John has no account of that. This has resulted in debate among scholars, some suggesting doubts about the authorship of the Gospel of John, others providing explanations for it. One explanation goes back to Eusebius of Caesarea in the 4th century, is that John wrote his Gospel not to overlap with the Synoptic Gospels, but to supplement it, and hence he did not include all of their narratives. This is not the only incident not present in the 4th Gospel, and the institution of the Last Supper is another key example, indicating that the inclusion of material in the 4th Gospel was selective. The general explanation is thus the Gospel of John was written thematically to suit his theological purposes, and it has less narrative style than the Synoptics. Okay. Briefly, theology, Christian theology assigns a great deal of significance to the transfiguration based on multiple elements of the narrative. In Christian teachings, the transfiguration is a pivotal moment, and the settling on the mountain is presented as the point where human nature meets God, the meeting place for the temporal and the eternal, with Jesus himself as the connecting point, acting as the bridge between heaven and earth. The transfiguration not only supports the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, as in the baptism, but the statement, listen to him, identifies him as the messenger and mouthpiece of God. The significance of this identification is enhanced by the presence of Elijah and Moses, for it indicates to the apostles that Jesus is the voice of God par excellence, and instead of Elijah or Moses, he should be listened to, surpassing the laws of Moses by virtue of his relationship with God. In 2 Peter 1:16, it echoes the same message. After transfiguration, God assigns to Jesus a special honor and glory, and it is the turning point at which God exalts Jesus above all other powers in creation and positions him as ruler and judge. The transfiguration also echoes the teaching by Jesus, as in Matthew 22:32, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Although Moses had died and Elijah had been taken up to heaven centuries before, as in 2 Kings 2:11, they now live in the presence of the Son of God, implying that the same return to life can apply to all who face death and have faith. Okay, I lost my place. Let's see. The transfiguration. The theology of the transfiguration received the attention of the church fathers since the very early days in the second century. scholars were fascinated by the Transfiguration, and they wrote. They saw these pictures, and people had, I mean, I guess Moses and Elijah had all these pictures and of this thing they saw. The glory of God is a live human being and a truly human life in the vision of God. One theory of the Transfiguration influenced the patristic tradition and became a basis for theological writings by others, among other issues. Given the instructions to the apostles to keep silent about what they had seen until the resurrection, scholars commented that the glorified states of the Transfiguration and the resurrection must be related. So the Transfiguration and the resurrection, the initial connection of the Transfiguration with the resurrection continued to influence theological thought long after. This connection continued to develop both within the theological and the iconographic dimensions, which, however, often influenced each other. Between the 6th and 9th centuries, the iconography of the Transfiguration influenced the iconography of the resurrection, at times depicting various figures standing next to a glorified Christ. This was not only a view within the Eastern Church and in the West. Most commentators in the Middle Ages considered the Transfiguration a preview of the glorified body of Christ following his resurrection. As an example, in the 8th century, in his sermon on the Transfiguration, the Benedictine monk directly linked the supper at Emmaus' appearance in Luke 24:39 to the Transfiguration narrative of Matthew 17:2, and stated that in both cases Jesus was changed to a different form, not of nature but of glory. The concept of the Transfiguration as a preview and an anticipation of the resurrection includes several theological components. On one hand, it causes the disciples and hence the reader that the glory of the Transfiguration and the message of Jesus can only be understood in the context of his death and resurrection and not simply on its own. When the Transfiguration is considered in anticipation of the resurrection, the presentation of a shining Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as the Son of God, who should be listened to, can be understood in the context of the statement by Jesus in the resurrection appearance in Matthew 28:16, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And the presence of the prophets next to Jesus and the perception of the disciples have all have been have